Three resurrections everyone should experience. The first resurrection I want to suggest to you is an intellectual resurrection. By the way, what do we mean by that? That's your first fill in the blank hint. I should just write that right down. Did you get it? There it is, intellectual resurrection. By the way, what do we mean by resurrection? A resurgence, a rebirth, a coming alive again, a coming forth, an intellectual resurrection, a resurgence. A very smart religious leader came to Jesus and said, in fact, people were debating Jesus, and he said, Rabbi, what is the most important commandment there is? And Jesus responded this way, the most important commandment there is to love God with all of your heart, soul, with all of your what? Anybody know? With all of your heart, soul, mind, and your strength. Many of us forget that. Christianity is not about not using our mind. In fact, this is a house of reason. I'm just going to stop with you. This may be the last place where we can come and just stop, turn off the activities, and think. I want us to think about our lives, an intellectual resurrection. You would probably agree that what hinders progress is a closed mind. You know, it's a mind that's already made up. It's a mind. In fact, there's some of us here who've already come in and you've predetermined, you already know what this is about, or you're making some judgments. But we know that what hinders progress is a mind that's no longer open to learning new things. In fact, this is the type of mind that resisted the ministry of Jesus. Do you remember the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders? There's nothing like a closed mind that's being fueled by religion. Come on, are you glad you came to church? I'm just reasoning with you. You can disagree with me, but I want you to think and have reasons for doing it. There's nothing like a mind and a heart that's been so hardened and it's being fueled. That hardness of heart is being fueled by a religious attitude that thinks it's right. And that's what Jesus bumped up against. In fact, that's why he lost his life. He was making some changes there, and the religious leaders didn't like those. They couldn't accept the new thing that Jesus was bringing. But can I suggest something else to you? That that this attitude of a hardened mind, a hardened spirit that's not open to learning new things can not only be religiously fueled, but it can, now hold on here, I need you to think, and it can also be non-religiously fueled. It doesn't matter how it's fueled, it's the enemy of everything, of a resurrection, of something new in your life. It doesn't matter where it come from, but it's this attitude where, you know what, I already have the answers. I already think I know what's right, so here it is, in a moment just like this, I stop genuinely listening. I stopped genuinely, honestly listening, and because of that, listen, it stops resurrection. It hinders the ability for us to grow beyond where we are right now. Come on. An intellectual resurrection. I was reminded of Dr. Francis Collins, the eminent scientist, and took his book off my shelf, The Language of God, and began to reread his story. I mean, how did someone like that come to faith in God? Here's the question. How did one of the world's most distinguished scientists of today move from, here it is, atheism to agnosticism to robust, strong Christianity? I mean, seriously, Pastor. How could someone immersed in physics and chemistry, quantum physics, second-order differential equations, I mean, someone who was the leader, he led the Human Genome Project, breaking the DNA code. How does someone whose heroes are Albert Einstein, Niels Bohr, Werner Heisenberg, come to faith in God. That's intelligent question. Well, he tells the story. It all started in his third year in medical school when he came across an older woman who was suffering terribly from an untreatable disease. And yet, in spite of that, she began to share her faith in Christ. And he's sharing, he's listening politely, you know, because, you know, this is whatever it is. It's, you know, might as well be Santa Claus. Faith in hell, it's nice. And then she stopped and said, well, what do you believe? And he said he hem-hawed around a little bit, and he never really thought about that, but I want to quote to you what he said. He said, I don't know what I believe. And then he says this in his book. He says, in fact, my assertion of I don't know, it was really a cover-up. Oh, he didn't say, I'm going to stick to it. In fact, my assertion of I don't know was really more along the lines of what? Is it up there? Come on, read with me if you would. In fact, my assertion of I don't know was really more along the lines of I don't want to know. Now stop right there and see if you agree with him. Do you know that you can know some things, but you don't have to know? There are things that you can know. I'm going to just stop right here and just reason with you. Do you know there are some things that you can know about God? You don't have to know them if you don't want to, but you can. If you genuinely, honestly want to. It was more along the lines of, I don't want to know. I practiced a thought and behavior pattern referred to as willful blindness by the noted scholar and writer C.S. Lewis. So he began to question himself, what do I believe? He had never genuinely considered, is there really any evidence to faith? One more quote by him. I want to read this. Then he writes, I want you to consider the words up there. Did I not consider myself a scientist? Stop right there. He prided himself. I'm a scientist. That's why I said this can be fueled from religion or it can be fueled from non-religion. Doesn't matter. Did I not consider myself a scientist? Does a scientist draw conclusions without considering the data? Could there be a more important question in all of human existence than is there a God? And yet there I found myself with a combination of willful blindness and something that could only be described as what?
Arrogance.
Now, there we are. Because when we're talking about a closed mind, in order for there to be intellectual resurrection in any place in our life, there has to be an intellectual humility, an openness, a genuine openness to learning new things, an arrogance. He said, having avoided any serious consideration that God might be a real possibility, suddenly, all my arguments seemed very thin, and I had the sensation that the ice under my feet was beginning to crack. So Dr. Collins, his search, listen, this intellectual resurrection began with just, okay, let me just be honest here. How about you? I want you to be honest. Just living the same old way or having the same old thought patterns that maybe a professor taught you in school or just something without seriously considering, giving any consideration of faith, God. How about church? What is all this about? His son, resurrection. You might sit there and say, well, Pastor Charlie, I'm there with you. I want to be intellectually open, honest, and I think I'm that way. Okay, if you are, I want to ask you a question. What have you changed your mind about anything recently? Because of something that you've learned and grown in and discovered. How about this? Let me ask you another question for that person who's like, I'm there with you. How are you living differently because of something that you've discovered and learned and grown in and a new experience in it? And it's changed the way you're living your life, or are you still living the same way? We're talking about this resurrection first here. Everyone should experience and openness in mind. So let's just continue here. If we remain, this is important, if we remain intellectually humble, open, honest about learning and experiencing new things, even maybe learning and experiencing a new church, it will always lead to, if this is honest, it will lead to this next resurrection, which I'm going to suggest to you, a spiritual resurrection, a coming alive. What are we talking about, spiritual resurrection? A coming alive to God, a coming alive to reality. I want you to consider a passage of Scripture that Paul wrote, follower of Christ. He starts out with a statement of just truth in Scripture. Now, if it's up there, I want you to read it. This is Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Is it up there? Seriously? Okay, I'm just going to say it for you. Everyone, let's say this together. You heard me say it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now, everyone, that's everybody in here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how does that happen? Everyone's looking over here. Those are the people being baptized. They're just getting ready, okay? And we're coming back, and we're coming back. There we are. Gotcha. All right. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how does this happen? Look at the next three questions that the Apostle Paul puts forth. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him unless they hear about him? How are they going to hear about him unless someone what? Tells them. Okay, you're thinking. I want you to think with me. Spiritual resurrection hinges on someone telling someone. It hinges on someone giving information. How am I going to come alive spiritually unless someone tells me? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you're going to be helped. That's what that word saved means. In all its fullness, it means help. Wherever you are, you can call on the name of the Lord and you will receive help from him. But how are you going to do that unless someone explains it to you and gives you the information? Let me give you one example of how this worked. Very early on in the church, after Jesus' death, burial, his resurrection, him spending 40 days with his disciples and followers, then his ascension to the Father, Peter stands up and preaches the first message in church. We're going to look at a couple of sentences in this message. This is Acts 2, 22. And if it's up there, I want you to read this message with me, okay? This is a sample of his message. And then watch what happens after he gives the information. Here we go. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, signs through him, as you well. Now remember, this is the first century. People in Jerusalem, they heard of Jesus. They knew that he was a miracle. He had done some miraculous things. So Peter says, you guys know this. You heard about Jesus. He's done some wonderful things. But he keeps going. Verse 23, let's keep going. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in his grip. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses to this. Let's just stop right there. Christianity is built on witnesses. And this is a little different. This is just a side note. It's not built on one person's witness. One person that went in a cave somewhere and came out with a revelation. One person that went over here and came out. No. Groups and groups of people are witnesses to his resurrection. He said, we are all witnesses to this. Now, let's keep going, verse 33. Now, he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord. Okay, he goes on and on, but you get the gist of the information he's given. God has made this Jesus, has brought him back from death to life. He is both the Lord and both the appointed Messiah. It's in his name that there's forgiveness of sin. It's in his name that there's resurrection, spiritual resurrection. Now let's look at the response. Verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? By the way, that's still the same question we're asking today. What should we do? What do we do with this information? Here we go. Let's look at Peter's response. Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then, everyone say then.
Amen.
Say it again. Then you will receive the gift. Then you will experience spiritual resurrection. Then the Spirit of God will come upon you. What should we do? Repent. Literally, that word means to turn around. If I'm walking this way, if I'm living this way, repentance means, you know what? I'm going to start living this way. I've just turned around. I've changed my mind. Repent, turn back to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will experience the presence and the Spirit. You'll come alive. There will be a rest. You'll come alive to God. I want to stop here again. Where are you in this sequence? You might be here saying, well, Pastor Charlie, I've never heard anybody teach like this or talk to me about this. Here's the information. You can come alive again to God. Well, how does that happen? Your sins can be forgiven, and you can be in spiritual connection with God. His presence, His Holy Spirit, can come into your life and make a tangible difference. How does that happen? Turn from your sins. Turn back to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Today is a very special day. I just said it when we began the service, all these empty seats here. We have a bunch of people who are taking those next steps in God and experiencing spiritual resurrection because they are going into the waters of baptism. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about baptism. There is nothing magical about the waters of baptism. Just go back over here. These waters right here, this tank. In fact, we could put this tank and encrust it all in gold and have a big elaborate thing, and there would be nothing magical about that. Nothing magical about those waters. In fact, you could get in those waters and come out again and just be the same person without spiritual resurrection. So, well, Pastor Charlie, what's happened? There's nothing magical about that. What's magical is the condition of the person's heart. What's magical is when a heart is like it says in scriptures. They were pierced in their heart and they were convicted. They were thinking, you know what? My sins have not been washed away and I have not experienced this spiritual resurrection. And when that heart is convicted and calls out to Jesus, it's at that moment that spiritual resurrection can take place. And when a person with that heart steps into that water, all of a sudden that water does change. It moves from being just a religious ceremony where people watch, and it moves to something supernatural. The old is being buried and God is giving birth to something new. What is being buried? Because resurrection by definition means something old is coming to an end and something new is being born. What is being buried? Living my life from a position of weakness is being buried. this day, right now, by the Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, in the waters of baptism. What is coming up alive? I am from now on going to live my life from a position of strength in the power of Jesus' name, by His Spirit and His presence. Spiritual, emotional resurrection. From this point forward, I'm no longer living from a position of weakness, but I have access to the very strength and the presence of God. Pastor Charlie, you're preaching like you believe this stuff. I do. Jesus is the one who promised Himself, I will pour out my Spirit, my presence, my strength, my help, my forgiveness in your life. We have a part to play, to turn to God with all of our heart, and in our hearts say, Lord, I want all of you, all of your help. I want to ask you, where are you in that? Has the old been washed away? Have you truly, I'm going to ask you a question, have you truly turned to God with all of your heart? How about this question? Have you been water baptized? Well, Pastor Charlie, wait a second. This is church. We're all dressed up now. You're asking us uncomfortable questions now. Honestly, I wonder if we could just talk. What's really the issue? You need more information? I just read from you originally how it all started. Jesus Himself, who had no need of baptism, we're the ones that need baptism, stepped down into the muddy Jordan and was baptized by His cousin John. God was so pleased with His Son, He poured out His Spirit at that moment. But you know why Jesus was baptized? Not because He needed it. He just said, I want to do everything My Father wants. I'm just so hungry. It's that attitude. Listen, it's that attitude when we step into the waters that opens up the windows of heaven over our lives. Now, here's the issue. Some of us in here have been baptized before, but you only got wet. There hasn't been a spiritual resurrection because the attitude of the heart was not right before God. And that's where the magic takes place, Lord. We're not going to those waters, Lord. It's not because someone forced me. I need you, Lord. I want you to wash me. I need all the help you give. I need all the strength you give. Lord, I've tried to do it my own self, and look where it's gotten me. I'm not ashamed. I just openly confess that. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Some of you need to turn around. Jesus is the turnaround. I am. Stop looking over there. I am. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The life. Your strength. Here's the truth. If I told us today that Dick's Sporting Goods, at 12:45, everything in their store was, if you could grab it, it was yours. You didn't have to pay for it. Happened today. Probably you would run out of the church right now. Just go get in line. I'd probably be there with you. Just grabbing shoes, grabbing stuff, kayaks, just get it. Some of you are not into Dick's. Okay, so let's pretend. Let's do something better. Best Buy is saying everything 50% off. Only catch is you got to get here at 4 a.m. You know what you would be doing. 3 a.m. We're all camping out, waiting. We're going to trample one another. I'm grabbing that flat screen. 4D. For something in Jesus' name. I'm grabbing it. You know it's true, it's our nature. And yet Jesus' words are still haunting us today. Holy Spirit, come in this room. What does it profit a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? You never had a spiritual resurrection. You never came alive to me, son. You were walking around, but you never came alive to me. And you got all this stuff, but you lost your soul. That's why in your notes, look in your notes, this is a little unusual for us, but I just felt like to do this. There's an open invitation for anyone who needs a turnaround. You need a resurrection today on Resurrection Sunday. I'm asking you to come to the waters of baptism, having your heart right before God, saying, Lord, I need you. If that's you, Pastor Charlie, what are you asking me to do? I'm asking you, immediately after this service, do whatever you need to do. Change your plans. Go get clothes, get a towel, get whatever you need, and come here, and we're going to watch you come alive spiritually and move to a position of strength for the rest of your life in Jesus' name. That's the offer to you. Okay? Now, if this is, let's move, a spiritual resurrection, if it's walked in, embraced, really embraced, will lead to a third resurrection. I pray it happens in everyone's life, and that's what I'm calling a vocational resurrection. What are we talking about, vocation? I'm talking about your purpose. The reason that you're alive and you're breathing air. I want to ask you this question in your notes. What is your life's purpose? Your calling. I'm not talking about your job. You know, someone can take away our job, but you can't take away my calling. Come on, someone's listening. You can't take away my purpose. In other words, I can lose my job, but I pray, oh Lord, I pray you never lose your calling, your vocation, the purpose for which you were created. You see, some of us have learned Christianity wrong. We see Christianity is about sin management. Oh, I know what Christianity is. Christianity is a list of things, of sins that you're not allowed to do. Christianity is just about absorbed with sin. No, no, no. Christianity is really about you discovering and fulfilling your divine assignment from God. What is it? You've been focused on sin so much and sin management. God's saying, I got a purpose for you. I saved you for a reason. I designed you. You. No, I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about your father. I'm not talking about your mother. I'm not talking about your grandfather, your brothers and sisters, but you. The reason why I created you, there's purpose in you. And the Lord wants us to discover that assignment that he has given. That he has given us, how sad it is. You know, let me just say, there's much more to life than just having a job. More than sporting events, more than just eating at nice restaurants, even though we thank God for nice restaurants. More than just that dream vacation, more than just saving for retirement. God wants to resurrect. There it is. God wants to give birth. In fact, some of us have forgotten it. It's like you're asleep. Holy Spirit's waking you up. Hey, want to resurrect in you, want to remind you, hey, you were created for a purpose. There's a reason why you're here. And you're living for lesser things. There it is. You think life is about this, but there's more. You're out there. I hear some of you in your heart. You're saying, well, Pastor Charlie, I hear you. What is it? How do I find that out? By the way, I want to just stop. I thank you for that. That's an honest question. Some of us in here think that we've missed it. And I want to remind you that Jesus is a redeemer. As long as you have breath, there's purpose. God's got an assignment. Yes, an assignment for you that no economy, up or down, this or that, nothing can take away. I'll have that assignment until they put me into the ground. My purpose for being alive. Now, how do I find that? That's another whole message. And I'm reminded by my wife often, Charlie, you don't have to preach it all in one sermon. There's next Sunday and the next Sunday. I mean, yeah, it's just good advice. So listen to me. The choice is yours. We do this every Sunday. I'm up here just reasoning and teaching. But I promise you this, with all of my heart, if you'll plant yourself in God's house, open to learning, experiencing new things, I believe that God, by His presence, will start to clarify and bring into focus. Oh, my God, I see my purpose. I see, Lord, my destiny, what you've called me to do. And I'm going to suggest something to you, and you can disagree with me if you want. There is no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction like when I'm doing what I'm called to do. God has called me to do. Look at Psalm 92:13. With this verse, we'll close. For those who are asking, how do I find that out? Read with me, if you would. Those who are planted in the house. That's not all of us. Come on, let's read it together. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish. Even in old age, they will still... They will remain vital and green. You see the experiment there. That's the challenge. If you're honest, Pastor, I want that resurrection. I want to get back to that place where I'm hitting the mark for which I was created. Well, come on. Join us as we get clarity around that. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads and... Holy Spirit, we sense you in this place. And your spirit is a spirit of resurrection. Lord, there's some of us under the sound of my voice that have not made any movement in a long time. Been in the same place year after year after year. And it's time to stop living that year over and over and over again. Get up, son. Holy Spirit, I pray, bring resurrection. Lord, take shackles off of minds, Lord, right now. There's been patterns of wrong thinking that have been passed down generationally, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, that would begin to come to an end and there would be, Lord, a rebirth of something new, a new way of thanking God. Lord, for many of us in the sound of my voice, Lord, a new birth, Lord, a coming alive spiritually. And then, Lord, I thank you, God, that, Lord, that you save us to give us a purpose. Lord, I thank you that there's going to be a coming alive again to the reason for which I was created. And Lord, not just that, you're going to empower us, Lord, to accomplish the very thing for which you've called us to do. Lord, let hope arise again in many hearts right now. In Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen.